Good morning. Good to see you. A couple things before I start. Number one, we are going to be sharing in communion a little later in the service, so if you didn't get your elements, they're by the door or back in the window there, and you might send somebody back to grab them for you. The other is, I mentioned this last week, we always put out every quarter My Daily Bread, which is just a great little Bible study tool, just something you can stick in your pocket or your purse and get a little time in the Word with the Word, and they always have a story that goes with it that just really kind of makes it real. I've heard the remark so many times and found it in my own life. It's like they write those in advance, but they know what I needed that day, and I hear that from a lot of directions. Well, they also put out a special, like a 10-day celebrating Jesus for this Christmas season. They are back on the table with the roses back in the corner, a few of them are up on the counter back there. Grab one of these, take them home with your family, and in December, spend 10 days kind of just focusing on the season and what's going on in the season. So let me just warn you, if you haven't already sensed it, there's a battle going on right now. And it goes on every year about this time. It has been happening, as we're going to discover this morning, for thousands of years. Mary Lou and I have a friend that, in fact, our family has a friend back east, a lady named Celinda. Celinda is one of these, she's a remarkable young woman. Her kids have all graduated now, but she still feels young to me. And they're part of our church back there. But she's one of these people that just has a way with words. And she'll take something that has happened in her life and write it. And there's just, it's humorous usually, but hits the point. And about 5-6 years ago, she had, her girls were all still home. They have 3 daughters, and they were all still home. And it was Christmas season, and it was, you know how Christmas season can get sometimes. It can get pretty hectic. And it was getting that way for her. And out of that came this poem that I would like to read to us as we begin this morning. "'Twas 2 weeks before Christmas, and all through the house, every creature was stirring with much to announce. I can't find my socks. This outfit, it's bad. More clothes, more shoes I wish I had. Gifts stashed in the corners, tons of laundry to lug. The tree is all crooked, our computer's a slug. Christmas plays to be done and parties galore. 50 more cards to sign, I can't take it anymore. When there in the room, there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my slump to see what was the matter. The Bible had fallen on the floor with a clump. It opened to Luke. My heart went ka-thump. I read the words, brought my family in tow. We talked about Jesus, and our hearts began to glow. What flowed over us was the warmth of the season as we humbly remembered Jesus is the reason. So my wish for you all as we start a new day, that the peace of the season will come your way." You know, isn't it amazing that the peace can go away pretty quickly? And in a season when we are deliberately setting it apart, in fact, a season where in the entire world, people are celebrating, that somehow in the middle of all of it, we can miss it. We can miss it, and this is not a new battle. Maybe you're good at this. Maybe you've never had the battle. I know I have, and I'll share a little bit about that. But this battle has been going on for, like I said, for centuries. It is so easy to miss the heart behind Christmas. Why it happened in the first place? Something keeps us from seeing it, from experiencing it, from responding to it. We simply can miss it. I remember a story one time, this time of year is December 1903. I don't remember, I wasn't there in 1903. Grandkids, I just want you to know that. But in 1903 December, after many attempts, and this will bring back a recollection from history, after many attempts, the Wright brothers finally were successful. They actually got their flying machine off the ground. In fact, They managed to get it to fly 120 feet, and they're very excited. They sent a telegram back to their sister, Catherine, where, back in their hometown, because they've been kind of keeping her abreast of the experiment and the successes and their failures. And so they sent a telegram back to Catherine, and the telegram read, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Well, she was excited, and she thought, you know, these are two hometown boys. This is newsworthy. I ought to go down and tell the newspaper, because certainly they are going to want to know what's going on there. And so she went down to the newspaper and took the telegram with her, and she showed it to the editor. And the editor read the telegram, and here's what his comment was: "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." Totally missed the big news of what was going on. And why I say that is again, because sometimes, and this is always my fear around Christmas time, is that we miss it. We miss the big news. And I think that through that, then we sometimes suspect. I think there is a spiritual element of why maybe we're missing it, and I want us to see possibly where this comes through. How can it be in the middle of all that's going on, we can miss the reason? You know, well, we know the advertisements, the glitter, the glam, the Nesbex thing, the fight to get to Best Buy to get the newest computer game before everybody else does, all those things, the tightening up the slack in the line at the register because that person looks like they're going to try to cut in and we're not going to let them cut in. I was sharing with Mary Lou the other day, was when one thing that we found when we came to Nebraska that you don't have that we did have back east, and that is we back east where we lived on what was called the Eastern Shore, which is right across the Chesapeake Bay from Annapolis. It was you go across the Bay Bridge. It was a 5-mile-long bridge, and that's where most of the big shopping. There's a couple of big shopping malls. One in particular, right in Annapolis, that we would go to, but Christmas season, you didn't want to go there. My kids will remember as well because you have only a few shopping malls and hundreds of thousands of people shopping at these malls around Christmas. The closer it gets, the worse it gets. To the point where, here's the experience. If you went within the last 2 weeks of Christmas, typically this is what would happen. You would get, and the parking lot would be entirely full. Now, these are big parking lots all around this huge mall, but there was just no parking places, and so you'd see people in their cars, and we were there sometimes where you'd be driving around waiting for someone's backup lights to come on. And while you did that, you always had your hand on the signal because this was the unwritten rule that whoever got their signal on first was supposed to get the spot. Now, it didn't always work that way because there were some people that didn't know the rule and didn't get there. But it was, and when I got here, it's like, we don't have to do that anymore. That's kind of nice. But you know how the season happens. It can get pretty nuts. It's interesting. For years, I get so frustrated. So how do we miss Christmas? Well, I think some people miss it because they get so caught up in the commotion and the advertisement and the commercial aspect of it that just goes over their head what we're really doing here. But I missed it for years. My wife will tell you I missed it for years. Why? Because I was so irritated with those people that got so commercial and so caught up in all the lights and all that kind of stuff. And so I spent the whole season griping about them, and then I missed it myself. In fact, one of the things that I did for years, I rebelled. I wouldn't put out Christmas lights outside. It was my way of protesting that everybody was missing the meaning of Christmas. And this actually happened. We actually lived on a block, on a street, that everybody did lights. In fact, it's almost a competition. There are gorgeous lights. And one night we're coming home, I may have shared this before. One night we're coming home, and our house is the last house on the block. And we're driving up this block, and all these beautiful Christmas lights, and then you get to our house with nothing. And my wife says to me, "It looks like the pastor on the street is the only one who doesn't celebrate Christmas." Okay, so I put out a few lights that year. But we can miss it. We can miss the magic that's going on. And this isn't a new thing. Like I said, it's been going on for centuries. It's interesting, on Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. And most, when you hear Revelation, a lot of people, when they think of Revelation, they think prophecy, the future, maybe the near future, talking about events as we get towards the end before Christ returns. And that's right, that is what it's about. But it's also interesting that mixed in that, there are some times where John, who God used to write the book of Revelation, we get some insight into history of the world, even history that wraps up into the heavens. And one of those places, and you don't have to turn with it, we're going to go to Luke chapter 2 if you want to get there. We're going to be there in a few moments. But one of those places that's very interesting because it fits into the Christmas story is chapter 12 of Revelation. And in chapter 12 of Revelation, we read this: "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, a crown and a crown of 12 stars on her head." This woman is introduced in the book of Revelation, and we spent some time studying it and looking through this, so I'm not going to go into all those details for us now, but one of the things as we examine some of the things that are said, that we came to understand that what John is talking about here in symbolic language is actually the nation of Israel. That's the woman. It's the nation of Israel, the 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel, and that God had four that this nation, this woman represented in this symbol here, a very important responsibility. A great and wondrous sign was going to appear in heaven. And basically, that's just really just one word in Greek, and it means that in certain time in the past, a very powerful thing happened through the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, this people that he chose back in Old Testament times to represent him and to point other people towards him. And then we begin to understand, okay, what's going on with this? Well, we're given a little more information. John goes on and says, she was pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Out of this nation of Israel, something very significant was going to happen. There would be one of the Jewish young ladies was going to give birth, an important birth. And as John brings it out, at the point he hits is she's very pregnant and it's getting very close to the time. This baby is going to be born and she's in pain. But there are very dark clouds on the horizon, and there's something going on that maybe you never knew before and have never understood before, but John lets us in on in his discussion here as he writes about it, because not only is there this young woman that comes from the nation of Israel that is about to give birth, in fact, it's very close to time to give birth, but there's an individual that is part of the Christmas story that you never, maybe you never have heard about before. Maybe you have, but he's not part of what we usually think of when we tell the story, but John talks about him, because he goes on and says, "And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon." Did you know a dragon was in the Christmas story? Now don't rush out and buy one to put in your manger scene yet, just yet. Let's talk through this first before you put that on your list. But there's a dragon in the Christmas story, because we're given, this is talking about that very important time in our history, that very important baby. In fact, John goes on and identifies exactly who the dragon is. He said the dragon, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. But why does he appear right at that moment? It's in our history, that moment when here's this young Jewish woman very pregnant with this child. What's his interest in this young woman? What's his interest in this random Jewish baby? John continues. He says, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. This isn't a random baby. This baby is the focal point of the Christmas story, the one thing about the season that we dare not miss. But if the dragon had had his way, not only would we miss it, it never would have happened at all. He was right there in that moment, in the background scenes, doing everything he could to make sure that that baby was never allowed to be born or survive if it was born. And so suddenly we get this backdrop of the story, and we go back to things that are familiar to us, things we've read so many times before, and it puts a whole new element into why they happen. And so that's what I want us to do now as we go to Luke chapter 2 to begin this morning, and the very familiar story where you have read so many times before. But I think we've just been given some insight into the fact that there's something more going on here than meets the eye. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Everyone went to his own hometown to register. That was a requirement. So Joseph went up to Bethlehem. He went there to register Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Now we know something we didn't know before. Now, we knew the events. We've read the story so many times. But we've just been given some insight that in the background of this manger story that we often romanticize, but we understand some of the ins and outs of it as well. But the story that we are so familiar with, we have discovered because of what John tells us, that in the background of this story, a dragon is about to devour this baby if he has the opportunity. And so suddenly we look at the story and we start seeing things that maybe we never noticed before. Let's put this in kind of maybe our modern times. Let's say that our president and the powers that be decided that they didn't, that the census that was just recently taken isn't good enough. They want to take a second one. And I know, don't give them any ideas. They might try that. But this time around, they're going to do it differently. This time, instead of them census takers coming to your house, here's the new law, the new requirement. The law is you have to go to wherever you were born to register for this census. Well, some of you, that's not going to be a big deal. You were born nearby, maybe right here in Grand Island. But for some of us, that's going to be a pretty big deal. I was born in Tennessee, Chattanooga, Tennessee. And so, you know, that's going to be a hardship. I'm going to have to figure out, you know, get together funds for traveling and get the time to do it, and it's going to be a big deal. Even in modern times, there'd be a lot of protest if you went that route of that for taking a census. But think about now their circumstances, and let's add to this story. So you've been given, the rule's been handed down, you've been told that you have to go to your birth town, and if, you know, for some of us, that's a long ways away. But on top of that, you're married, and your wife is very, very pregnant. It's close to time. There's starting to be signs, and so you go to your doctor, and you say, you know, we have this rule that we have to go back to our hometown, and is it okay for my wife to travel? And his reaction is, absolutely not. If you travel right now, regardless of what you do, fly even a few hours, it's going to be very hard on your wife. It is potentially a risk to not only your wife but the baby. This is not the time to make the trip. But I don't have a choice because the law's been laid down. That's in modern circumstances, but put it back into their time. When suddenly this rule comes down, and here's what's interesting to me. And this is when I start understanding what John writes in Revelation about the dragon. I start saying, oh, wait a minute. Because I actually looked, and I couldn't find, you may be able to find it, but I could not find another time in history where a census was set up that way, where you actually had to go back to your place of birth to register for the census. In fact, I'm in my own devotions right now. I'm studying in 2 Chronicles, and I came to a place this past week where David does a census, and it's the second census that's been done with the Israelites, and this one he gets in trouble with God for because God didn't tell him to, and he just kind of is a little apprehensive about, do I got enough numbers for the battles? And so without talking to God and trusting God, if actually comes down and says he wasn't trusting God, or he wouldn't have needed to have the count, but he wanted the count. But he does a census, but he does it just like we would figure you'd do it. He sends his officials, some of his soldiers, and they go out house to house and they take the census. It doesn't make sense to make such an unusual and hardship requirement that people actually go back to their hometown. Why would anybody make that kind of a requirement? Unless there's something behind it that knows about a baby that is very close to birth and wants something happen to the mother or the child so it doesn't take place. And suddenly you say, But, you know, I ask the question, but, you know, why did Joseph take Mary? Why, you know, there's another option here. Mary, you can stay home, you know, and you rest. I'll go, because it was almost a 100-mile trip. And then it wasn't a 100-mile trip like we talk about. It was a 100-mile trip of walking. And so to get to from Nazareth to Bethlehem was 97-plus miles to get there. And so it was a long trip. So Mary, you just stay home. You take it easy. You relax. And, you know, I'll go get this done, and I'll be back in a few weeks. We'll be okay. Why not take her along? Well, we've talked about this in the past, but you know the scene that was going on around Mary's life right then. It was kind of an ugly time for her. Not because of anything she had done, but because of God's will in her life. Remember, she'd gone to visit her Aunt Elizabeth. She comes back and she's pregnant. You know what people are going to do with that, and we've talked about it. There's all kinds of rumors and suspicions and people who have decided that they know exactly what happened, and none of it has to do with Mary being godly or a holy woman, as we often refer to her now, as God separated her out for the special thing. They all have to do with her being ungodly and a sinner and immoral. And there's so some who say, why did Joseph even stand by her? He's such a good man. Why would he let what she has done mar his character? Because they don't know the story. And so there's all of this going on. Our law says she should be stoned to death. You know, they didn't do that much by this time, but there's probably some rumblings about that, and all these things are going on. Joseph, as a godly husband, couldn't leave his wife to fight those battles by himself, so they make the decision to go together. But again, I just can't help wonder about what's going on behind the scenes, how much the dragon has to do with all the things that are taking place. But they survive the trip, and the baby is born and is healthy. Everything's working out. The dragon's lost the battle. He's defeated. He's going to quit, right? Well, no, not exactly. Go over now to Matthew chapter 2 with me. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. He was agitated. He was troubled. This was not good news to King Herod. In fact, I would encourage you right now in the adult community that's meeting at 9:45, they're walking through this whole idea about the star, and we talked a lot about this particular period as well, but some really interesting information about the Star of Bethlehem that would really be encouraging and enjoyable for you to learn. But Herod's very agitated. In fact, Herod is a troubled individual by this point in his life. He's going to die not too long after this. He's very close to the end of his life. And as a young man, Herod was really quite brilliant, did some remarkable things. But by this point in his life, he's become paranoid. He's having health issues. He's having mental health issues. And he's a mess. He actually has murdered three of his own sons because he thought they might be eyeing the throne. He murdered a brother-in-law for the same reason. So he's very suspicious of everyone. So suddenly these guys show up, these magi come up and they say, "Hey, we're looking for the king, the new king that's been born." You can imagine what that does to a troubled mind. You know, "I'm the king." "What do you mean you're looking for the king? We don't need a new king. We got the king thing covered here." And if you remember, what he does is he calls the religious leaders together and he says, "Okay, what's going on here? These guys have shown up." And what's interesting is, and I was talking to Christoph after class this morning, it's quite interesting that here are these magis that have come from hundreds of miles away because they know Jewish scripture and they've been looking for the signs of the king. So they come there, they come to Jerusalem expecting that probably the king has been, already people are talking about it, and so they don't even, they can just ask and everybody will know where the king is, and nobody knows what's going on because the Jews are not interested, and especially Herod is not interested if we're talking about a new king. So Herod calls religious leaders together. He says, "What do you guys know about this?" They do some checking. And he says, "I want to know what these foreigners are talking about. What is the star thing? What's going on?" So they do some checking, and they come back to the king, his own religious leaders. They come back to the king, and they said, "Oh, yeah, well, by the way, one of our prophets, the prophet Micah, actually predicted over 500 years ago, over 600 years ago, he said that, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea,'" I'm sorry, that's not on there, we'll come back to it, "'in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people.'" Very specific prophecy, 600 years before Christ, the baby was ever born, that said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod gets the magi back together. He says, "We've been told that the prophecy is he's going to be in Bethlehem. And go find him. And when you find him, come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too." In fact, he asks him a question. He says, "When exactly did you see this star?" And so they give him the time frame. Well, you know the story. You know what happens next. The magi do find baby Jesus, but God warns him in a dream not to go back to report to Herod, because Herod is going to try to kill the baby. And then God warns Joseph, "Get your wife and your child and leave town, leave the country. You're in danger." So once Herod finds out that the Magi haven't come back to him, his true colors come out, and we're told that when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. That's based on what the time frame that the Magi told him, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. And then we go back to Revelation. The dragon stood in front of the woman who is about to give birth so that he might devour her child. You see, the backdrop of the whole Christmas story is that some very treacherous things were being planned out and attempted things that are supernatural and evil. The dragon, Satan, what did he have against this baby boy? It wasn't about the baby, it was about what the baby would become, that he was going to become the savior of the world, that he was the one that was going to make it possible for you and I to step into relationship with the God, the creator of the universe. You know, it's interesting, Satan once had that relationship. He once stood in the presence of God. He once had the warm fellowship, but because of his rebellion, he will never experience that again, and he is out to make sure that everyone else misses the opportunity as well. One reason we share in communion, in the cup and the bread, and go ahead and get yours out if you would, is because our Savior doesn't want us to miss the story. Our enemy does. He wants us to miss not only the story of this season, but more importantly, the story of what this season led to. That in fact, we have a Savior. We have a Savior who made it possible for you and I to find forgiveness, to have a restored relationship with our God, to know for certain that we're going to spend eternity with Him. And so because of that, Jesus said, often I want my children to gather together and I want them to take that bread, which represents my body, which was broken for them, to remember, to not let the enemy cause us to miss it. And so this morning, eat the bread, remembering what the Lord has done for you. His suffering, the beatings that took place that broke his body, were again another sign of the evil intentions of the dragon, as he did everything to work the evil of men's hearts and make this whole process as anguishing as possible for the Messiah. But that suffering would not have been enough. God's law is that sin, the payment of sin, has to be death. The sacrifices in the Old Testament reminded them every time they did a sacrifice, sin requires a death payment. You and I would have had to pay the payment ourselves. The separation that would come in this physical life, but more importantly in our relationship with God for eternity, except that we have a Savior who shed His blood on our behalf, and so we drink the cup as a reminder of the blood that He shed, the life He gave on our behalf. So we're in this Christmas season. Let me let you and I in on a secret. The dragon's still hanging around. He was unsuccessful in his attempt to stop Christmas before it ever began, to devour the baby. But don't believe for a moment he's given up. He is still actively doing everything in his power to cause you and I to miss Christmas. There are so many ways that he attacks us this time of year, and attacks our lives and our relationships with family and or just causes us to miss it in the busyness and the activities that we put in there that become so overwhelming that suddenly we just want it to be over. Watch out for the dragon. He wants us to miss the why of Christmas, because God so loved the world. He wants us to miss the who of Christmas. He gave His only Son. He wants us to miss the what of Christmas, that whoever believes on Him will have eternal life. So let me make a suggestion. Don't go out and buy a dragon to add to your manger scene. But make sure you've added the baby to your life. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this look behind the scenes, things that taking His life, and just now as we look at the story, all of a sudden we see things that we maybe never realized before. We understand why. We looked at it, we thought this is so evil, but now we understand the why, because of the enemy. The enemy who right now is actively doing everything he can to rob us of this special celebration. As Your children, we do not want to allow him to do that. So, Father, we ask for your help. And if, Lord, as we're in the middle of a world around us, and there is a lot of hurriedness and busyness and activities, and there are a lot of folks who don't even understand what the celebration is about, or if they ever did understand, they've forgotten it, they've missed it, they've set it aside. And it can happen to us as your children as well. Please, Lord, protect us from that. Help us in the middle of this season to be the people who point the way, the reason, the why, the what, the how of the joy of the season. We point to our God who loved us so much. He sent his son. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Church, let's stand together and sing one last song before we head out.
Strong in my tower, your name.
Church, you sounded so good. Thanks for worshiping with us. We'll see you next time. Have a great week.